We'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn with me in them to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter where Jesus is recorded. John records another miracle that Jesus performs, this at the tail end of his time there at the temple. And it is a unique miracle. Nothing like it has ever been done before this. So it is one that John sees fit to record as part of the tribute to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we recognize this as we go through this, what a challenge it is to look at this magnificent miracle. By definition, a miracle is magnificent, isn't it? Like to read some statistics for you. This comes off of the CDC, the Center for Disease website. More than 3.4 million Americans aged 40 years and older are either legally blind, meaning that they have a visual acuity of 20 to 200, over 200, or worse, or have a visual field of less than 20 degrees. Those are those individuals who are considered legally blind. Now, the percentage actually seems quite low to me. 3% seems fairly low when you go on to read or have a visual acuity of 40 or less, that would fit all of the pipers. 100% of pipers would fit. I don't know what my visual acuity is right now, but my glasses keep getting thicker and they're dirty at that. Maybe that explains. I thought things were getting fuzzy, but maybe that's just. I should wash my glasses. Actually, doesn't that sound a little low to you? That only 3% of people have... The statistic goes up. The Federal Forum on Aging, in related statistics in 2008, estimated that 17% of the age of those age 65 and older report visual trouble. I find that low as well, because what I have observed in my life, though it is not scientific, is that more people have trouble with their visions, and it gets worse as we get older. How many of you have 20/20 vision? Oh, get your hands up there real high. I want to see them. 20/20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 out of the group. That's a very small percentage even in a group like this. How many of you know that your vision is worse than 20/60? Bob, you're not listening because you've got glasses on. Put your hands up in the air. At 20/60, you need glasses. You can get by. I know this because that's when I started into this field of having to have help seeing. I was sitting there my sophomore year taking driver's training in Boardman, Oregon. I had never in my life noticed that I had a vision problem. I had always sat towards the front of the classroom, but the reason I sat towards the front of the classroom was because I didn't want all the distractions from people in front of me. I'd always done that. And then one day in that very class, I got there late, and believe it or not, I don't know what had happened, but the teacher had moved a lot of the troublemakers forward before I got there. And I had to go sit in the back of the classroom, and I thought, that's not very vivid chalk on the chalkboard. Yes, I was still in that era where there was chalk. That's not very strong chalk. And then we went to get our eyes tested so that we could get our permits, and they handed me a thing saying, you need to go see your doctor. He tested my eyes and said, well, you can get by without glasses. You're right at that border. You're at 20/60. So for a while, I went without glasses. But when I finally got glasses, it was amazing to me how vivid things became. And it became clear to me what I had been missing out on because my sight was not all that I thought it was. I heard about a blind man. This miracle is about a blind man who had been blind since birth. Now, what do you think the statistics? If, according to the CDC, the statistics are that in the United States of America that only 3% of people from 45 years of age and older have eye problems. What do you think the statistics are of those in the United States of America who are born blind? To me, I could almost believe that one would be 3%. But the number would be relatively small, wouldn't it? Whatever that is, I looked for that statistic. I didn't find that statistic, but that number would be relatively small. Most people are not born blind. But this man in chapter 9 is born blind. I heard a statistic. Let's just get into the lesson here for a moment. The title of this message is that the work of God might be displayed. We in the United States of America are really good at looking at what causes something. Why is that so? What made that happen? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been living life and things started happening to you that were negative and you said, Lord, in some way or another, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? Other people don't have this problem. Have you ever had that happen to you? You ever done that? What's happening is you're looking for cause and effect. What has caused this to happen? Why? This is the effect. What has caused that to happen? I want to be saved from that. If, you know, I love practical mothers. I saw one mother, kid said to his mother, Mama, it hurts when I do this. And Mama says, well, stop doing that. Well, it hurts when I walk this. Well, don't walk that way. Practical mothering, wonderful. Let's open up the Word of God together and get into this. Let me just give you a quick backdrop and remind you, because it is important that you remember where we're at. Chapter 7 started out with Jesus teaching in the temple about halfway through the feast. He had, remember, kind of come incognito down to Jerusalem into the temple. But once he got there, he introduced himself. He was bold. He went right into the middle of the temple, the courtyard of the women, and began teaching and preaching, proclaiming truth. And he did so with confidence, with authority. Everybody recognized that he was a master teacher. By the time you get to chapter 8, he opens up by retiring to the Mount of Olives. Remember, these were feasts that would go on for 7 days into 8 days on some of them, but they would go on for extended periods of time. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, or also called the Feast of Booths, commemorating what God had done as the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. And so Jesus, according to chapter 8, verse 1, had gone and retired to the Mount of Olives. We pointed out during that early section of chapter 8 that was not something uncommon for Jesus to do. He often did that. We find many other places in the Word of God where he would go to the Mount of Olives and sleep there. In fact, right before his crucifixion, that's where he went to pray. So that was a normal practice, a normal habit for him. But we also there, in the early parts of chapter 8, find that he returns to the temple early in the morning and begins to teach. And that's where we have some question with regard to the text. It's missing in some manuscripts. It's included in some. And so, you know, there is the question of what happened there. But all through that section, we found that Jesus was just being Jesus. It was just typical Jesus, where we find nothing in that section, early section of chapter 8, that would be contrary to the very character of who God is, who Jesus was. We find in that early section, remember, there was this moral dilemma, this lady who was caught in the very act of adultery. Surprisingly, it takes two to tango, and the man wasn't there. He was not present, and it was just Jesus. That text is so beautiful in how Jesus handled it. Was Jesus writing, as Millie said, or as Annie said, writing the Ten Commandments? We don't know. Was he, as I suggested, maybe sitting there writing the sins of everybody in age order? Because we find in the text there that they started leaving based on their age. The older they were, the quicker they left. And so that we don't know. But whatever Jesus was scribbling down in the sand had an impact upon those that were making accusations. And by the time Jesus looked up, it was just he and this woman standing there. And he says, no one has condemned you. You know, if anyone has not sinned, throw the first stone. No one's condemned her. And then he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It's in that backdrop that Jesus makes this remarkable statement. It's in that time frame when at the evening time, when they would light these great big torches to commemorate the Shekinah glory, that fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness at night would protect them. When it stood still, they stood still. When it went, they went. And it's in that context that Jesus made that bold claim, I am the light of the world. And we tried to develop in your minds all that meant. It meant he was their protector. He was present. He was life itself. I mean, if you don't have light, you don't have life. And so all of that means, and how Jesus made that broader. He wasn't just, I am the light of Israel, I am the light of all Jews. It was, I am the light of the world. And then that chapter 8 concludes with some confrontation, and some very stark confrontation that Jesus makes with the Jews. He basically says, you're not of Abraham, really. You're biologically from his seed, but he's not really your father, because if he was your father, you would believe in me. And God is not your real father, because if God was your real father, if that was the case, you would love me. and you don't. You reject me. And then at the very end of that, he makes this bold claim, before Abraham was, I am. I existed prior to that time frame. Isn't that remarkable? Grasp that for a moment. That Jesus himself is claiming in their presence that he was God eternal. And they knew what he was claiming. How did they know what he was claiming? Because they picked up stones at the end of the chapter and were preparing to stone him. You see that? Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, as we introduce chapter 9, a little tongue-in-cheek here, that statement rocked their world. They were angry. They viewed themselves as Abraham's seed. They viewed themselves as God's chosen people. They thought their biology, their DNA, merited that. But Jesus walks out of the temple, hides himself, and walks out unharmed because it wasn't his time yet. And it's there that we open up verse 9 with words that are interesting to me, to say the least. As he passed by, let me just ask you, if somebody was trying to stone you and you knew they were trying to stone you, how quickly would you be going by? Now, obviously, when we look at this text, you understand that prior to just recently, in comparison, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions. Those were placed in the Bible so that we could say, turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. They were tools, those numbers and chapter divisions. There was no chapter division here as it was written, so this was one flowing thought. Now, we must admit, as we look through the pages of the Word of God, that there are times when there are things, there are parentheses that are left out. In other words, you're reading along, and it goes here, and then it goes here, but you know that there is stuff in between. And maybe that stuff is inserted in another book, in another gospel, and there is fill-in. Oh, that's what happened in between. So, in other words, we can't be sure that Jesus went from this dialogue of confronting the people about and them wanting to stone him, that and he then went out and all of a sudden just stopped as he's leaving the temple. Though most commentators that I have studied this week view that and they think that is what really happened, I think we have to be honest. We don't know that for sure, but if that is the case, can you imagine? They've got stones in their hands. They are ready to throw them. And Jesus is passing by, and the text is very clear. As he passed by, he, being Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. In other words, Jesus' eyes were wide open. In other words, the blind man didn't see him. In other words, the blind man didn't cry out, Master, heal me. The blind man would have been more than likely at the temple for the purpose of begging. That's where people went, and that's where they were supposed to be spiritual, and that's where he had the best shot of playing on the people's hearts, because if you're blind in that day, there's no place for you to work. You're dependent. You're instantly a beggar. And the text tells us that as Jesus passed by, he saw this blind man, the man who had been blind from birth. Now, here's my sanctified imagination. I don't want to read into Scripture, but here's what I think happened. Based on what we do have in Scripture, I think Jesus and his disciples with him are leaving to get out of there because they don't want to be stoned. They're leaving. Jesus sees the man. We know that from the text. He is the first to see, and he goes something like this to his disciples. Do you notice him? Do you see him? And they ask a very serious question, but it seems like a ridiculous question to me. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Let that soak in for a minute. It was a genuine question, but a foolish one. As I've said, things aren't always in chronological order. There are those gaps. There are times when there are flashbacks in the Word of God, so it's times when we just have that flashing back. That goes back and they tell something and it appears out of order. But there is no indication there is this break here. And if it is chronological, there he is, and they're making their exodus from the temple. And as they pass by, Jesus points out the man, the disciples notice him, and they ask this question. They ask him this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, with the thought process that bad things happen to sinful people. You share that, don't you? Don't you? That when you sin, maybe it's when you disobey your parents, kids, what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble, right? Hope, have you ever been in trouble a day in your life? Not you. I'm shocked. I just can't hardly believe that. I'll have to talk with you after the service. This idea in their minds that bad things happen to sinful people isn't without merit. It has some value. It happens in Scripture, doesn't it? It happened at the beginning. God, as he created Adam and Eve, gave one command. Thou shalt not eat of what? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you eat thereof, if you choose to eat thereof, what will happen? You shall die. And though they didn't die immediately physically, they did start dying immediately physically, didn't they? And immediately they were spiritually dead, or in other words, separated from God. When we sin, there are consequences to our sin. From the beginning, there are consequences. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: therefore, just as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Let me tell you something. That includes you, and that includes me. The Greek word here that is translated into the English all means everybody. There is not a person on the face of the planet that has ever entered into the world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't have the sin nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when the disciples asked this question, who sinned, this man or his parents? The part that I find almost humorous is the part where he says, this man, when they say, this man. Doesn't it seem absurd to you? Because how long had he been blind? Since the time he came out of the womb, since birth. So what they're really asking is, did he sin in the womb? If it was this man, he sinned prior to him becoming blind, because the blindness is the punishment, therefore he must have sinned in the womb. Is that possible? Not in our minds, is it? But in a Jewish mind, it was possible. Think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, we have the birth of Jacob and Esau, twins. What was happening within them when they were in the womb? They were fighting in the womb. There was war going on. Mama was going, in a Jewish mind, that would have been sinful. Most of us would recognize that the moment we are born, we have the sin nature. Go back to Romans 5, 12. Remember, we just read it. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. How is it that you know you're going to die even as soon as you're born? We know eventually that child is going to die. Well, according to God's word, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. And each and every child, though as cute as they are, though as wonderful as grandchildren are, they have sin natures. You parents know that. You see that. We grandparents don't see that as clearly anymore. It's because our eyes are getting bad. And our heart's getting big. But we recognize, don't we, that the moment a child is born, according to God's word, they need a Savior. Because they are born sinful. Have they committed an act of sin yet? No. But they are born with a sin nature through Adam. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Notice there is no other option in their question. There is no other possibility. It was either that guy or his parents that brought on this punishment of blindness. Deuteronomy 5:12 is one of passages that they might have had in mind. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, even there, I think they're misunderstanding that. Even if they were thinking that, these disciples, this text says, the sins of the father visited upon the third and fourth generation. Simply, I think it means if you're struggling with say alcoholism, or if you're struggling with lying, or if you're struggling being abusive, what happens is that children are raised in that environment and they believe it's normal. And so they respond and they live that out. Do you know, it's an amazing thing. You look at statistics even of children that have been physically abused. Look at the statistics and see what happens when they grow up. We're not talking normal discipline, spanking children. We're talking abuse. More times than not, when those children grow up, they become abusers themselves. Isn't that amazing? You would think that the very thing that they endured, that they hated, that they were afraid of, they would avoid, but they don't. But why? Well, because of this verse, it becomes normal. It becomes what they know. But I suppose that these disciples could have been thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 5. The sins of the father, the iniquities of the father, are visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Maybe that's what's going on here. Lord, is that what's going on here? Who sinned? What they were asking was, what caused this man's blindness, wouldn't they? What sin caused this man's blindness? And they made that assumption. The assumption was based on plenty of Old Testament examples. They extrapolated from the Old Testament the question. Who sinned? Who caused this man to be blind? In Numbers chapter 11, do you remember the situation with Miriam and Aaron when they rose up against Moses? What happened to Miriam? Miriam contracted, because of her rebellion, contracted leprosy. The Lord gave her leprosy, an illness because of her sin. Do you remember what happened in Numbers chapter 26? When Korah rebelled and his sons, the earth swallowed them up. Bad things happen to bad people. They had observed that. They had read that as they went through the Old Testament. Even as they had walked with the Lord as he did his earthly ministry, they had heard, saw him heal somebody and then say something like this, "Go and sin no more, or what will happen to you next is worse." Implication, whatever fix they were in got them there because they had sinned. Why they had their ailment was because they had sinned and God was judging them. Bad things happen to bad people, sinful people. So Jesus' answer must have been strikingly odd to them. He just simply answers, I do not take option A. I do not take option B. It's option C. You didn't finish looking at the test paper. There is another answer. You didn't provide that answer, but I will provide it for you. It is neither this man has sinned nor his parents. Now, understand this. Jesus is not saying that these people were sinless. I suppose you could read that in here, but that's not what he is saying. I assure you that's not what he's saying, because the word of God is very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What he is saying is that the blindness that this man had experienced from the time he was born was not caused by any of their sins. Do you catch that? There was no effect. There was no cause that had brought this effect on the man. Now that should tell us something in our own lives. This is a side note, but the reality is most of us have gone through something difficult in our lives. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it is loss of sight. Maybe it's loss of hearing. Maybe we get the news from the doctor, we've got cancer. Maybe it could be any myriad of medical difficulties. Or it could be financial struggles, or it could be problems with family, relationship issues. And we might be prone to think, what caused this? I will tell you this, it's not a bad thing for us to do, to take a little spiritual inventory and say to ourselves, is there sin in our lives that God could be using this as a judgment or a punishment in our lives to get us thinking correctly? There are enough examples, both in the Old and New Testament, where bad things did happen to sinful people because of their sin, that it warrants us looking at that possibility. But here's the point I think we should take away from this particular passage. Just because we go through something doesn't mean that something that we're going through is caused by sin in our life. It might just be that the answer is the same as God gives here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer might be just this very thing. That the works of God might be displayed in him. That I might show myself powerful. That I might demonstrate that I am God in the flesh. That's what he's telling his disciples. It's good news for the blind man, because what's really going to happen here is Jesus is basically telling his disciples, I'm fixing to heal this one. I am going to let things go, and it's not because of his sinfulness. It's just an amazing thing what happens with blind people today, isn't it? People that are blind have Braille, and they have technology that can help them read and do all kinds of things. They can take books and put them under this machine and it'll read it to them. They can read Braille. They have seeing eye dogs. They have canes. We had a guy at Cedarville that in his mind had mapped out the entire campus. And he would run to classes. He could hear people really well. And you knew he was legally blind. I mean, completely blind. He was in the dark. And he was amazing until the one day the maintenance department planted some new trees. And he was running along across the field that wasn't supposed to have anything in it. And he woke up. He got up laughing, and he said, when did that get there? How about the blind guy who was out golfing? He wasn't doing bad, but there was a golf pro there that started mocking him. And the blind guy calmly said, you know, I'd like to wager that I could beat you. And the golf pro said, you name the time and you name the place, He said, well, the place is right here. The golf pro says, this is my home course. You cannot beat me on my home course. The blind man said, well, the time is midnight. And he won. This story of deliverance, this story of healing was so that Jesus Christ could demonstrate his power, the fact that he is God in the flesh. And he goes on to tell them that he is the light of the world. He reintroduces that theme. And it's fitting that he says, I'm the light of the world, to the very guy, to the very disciples, as he's taking the very guy that is in darkness, obviously, to everyone, and has been there since the time he was born, and he's giving him sight for the first time. Now, Jesus' prescription in this case, Jesus heals people in different ways. Sometimes he speaks it, right? In this case, his prescription for blindness was a little bit, well, I will just say it, on the gross side to me. He took one part spit and one part dirt, and he made clay, and then he applied it to the man's eyes, and it wasn't done then. He told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which the word Siloam means sent. Strangely. At the pool of Siloam, you have to understand that the priest used that very pool. It was close to the temple. Another internal argument for where Jesus was at. But it was that very temple that they would, during the several feasts, they would go down with a gold cup and they would take water out of the pool of Siloam, which was carved out as water storage. They would take water out of that, and on one side of the altar they would pour this water out, and on the other side they would pour out the grape juice, and it was a process or a symbol of cleansing that would happen. So in essence, Jesus says to this man, go down to the cleansing pool, wash this clay off. And the interesting thing is that this man didn't hesitate. There's nothing recorded. He didn't say, but the pool isn't very clean, or I don't know how to get there, or any of that. It was just he went and he obeyed, immediate obedience. And he washed it away, and then he returned, and the text tells he returned seeing. Do you note something that is absent? At this point in the dialogue that John records for us, there is no mention of his spiritual condition. And in fact, you'll find out later that he is not a believer at this point. Even though he has been healed, he comes back to Jesus, and it's not until later that he gets asked some questions and responds in belief to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's next week. But it's missing here. And there is confusion that develops in the crowd. Think about this for a moment. No one had ever done this before. Healed somebody that was blind from birth. It's understandable that there is confusion, isn't there? Isn't it? It's unheard of. So some looked at the man and said, is that the guy? Is that the guy? Saturday I went to, I was up in McCall all week, and so I just stayed up there. When I got word from Amy that she had a track or a cross-country meet up there Saturday morning. So I thought, well, I'm not driving all the way down and then driving all the way back. So I stayed up in McCall. And when the race went off, I didn't see the lady start. I heard the gunshot. I knew they'd started. But you know how cross country, if you've ever been at a cross country meet, they're kind of spread out. Elmer, you, I assume, know that route. And so you don't get to watch a whole lot of the race. So I strategically put myself at the finish line. And I'd already watched how the junior hires came in. I was there in time to see the end of their race. And the junior hires came running through, exhausted for the little bit that they had done. And then they shot the fire off the gun, and they went off running. And 19, almost 20 minutes later, I look up, I hear cheering up in the parking lot, which I knew was the last stretch before they made the turn to come through the finish line. I heard cheering in the parking lot, and I looked up, and I saw, all I could see from my vantage point, because I'm downhill, was this blondie blonde girl about the size of my daughter. This is the first year that Amy has done cross country, and I'm sitting there going, Amy's in first place? She was afraid she didn't know the path, the where to go. She told me she was going to follow people because she didn't know where she was going. And I had made the comment to her, if you follow people, you won't win. So I'm sitting there watching in amazement this blonde with the little hair that's done just like she does with a pigtail, and it's running. And I see it, and I'm just, oh, this is cool. But when she does make the turn, I see it's not Amy, it's another little blonde-haired girl just about her size. She's got a blue uniform on, and she's from McCall. And she comes across that line. And she comes across that line a good 10 minutes before anybody else comes across that line. I'm sitting there. I know how fast Amy is. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, there is no way on God's green earth that that girl is 10 minutes faster than Amy. No way. Come to find out, all 80 other girls went the wrong way. They were never supposed to run uphill, but Amy said they ended up running uphill for a mile before they got turned around. Sometimes if we even see, we're blind, aren't we? We can go the wrong way. But Jesus had done a miracle that nobody else had ever done before. He healed. And here's the point of the story with Amy. I was convinced that was Amy running through the parking lot. I was convinced. Where did I go? Oh, I'm upside down. That's why it's going weird. I was convinced, but my sight was not seeing what I thought I saw. That can happen. You ever misidentified somebody from behind? What'd you do, Justin? Hug the wrong woman? Okay. There were some that were convinced this is the one. There were others that were just as equally convinced, no way, he can't be the one. He must be somebody who looks like him. He must be a twin. But the man then himself testifies. He testifies, I am the one. I'm the guy who was blind from birth and now I see. Can you imagine what it was like the moment when he began to see? Can you imagine having the brilliance of light and color. Can you imagine what it was like to be set free from darkness? Can you imagine at this moment in his life, as you read through this text? I would encourage you to go home and read it, the whole chapter, because what you're going to find is from this point forward, he is interrogated no less than 3 times. And he tells the same story every time. Jesus made clay, put it on my eyes. I went to the pool of Siloam. I washed it off. I saw. They'll ask him, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. He did it. Where is he? At the end of this 12th verse, they ask him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. Basically, what he is saying is, I don't know really much about this guy. I don't know who he is, where he is, but I do know this. Keep in mind, they are looking for him to do what? To stone him. He's not trying to disregard them. He's just saying, I don't know where he's at. I honestly don't know where he is. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And he gets interrogated, grilled 3 times. We'll find that next week. I want you to notice here the focus of this is the whole lesson is that Jesus is God. That he can do whatever he wants for whatever purpose he wants. He can even allow a baby to be born with some ailment so that he can bring glory to himself. Job went through calamities that none of us would ever choose to go through. But he did so because God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, you've got a hedge built around him. And God said, you can do anything but to him, but take his life. That's your boundary. And we can look at something like that and we can say, well, that's not fair and that's not right and that's not good. But there in Job's case and here in this case, it was for the glory of God so that it could be demonstrated. Not about fairness, folks. It's about God being God. From this passage, we can also glean another lesson that we can look to God, we can trust in God, we can leave things in God's hands, can't we? Our Heavenly Father, we are just human, which means we are frail. We don't know everything we even think we know. We are not in control. We can be filled with pride and self-righteousness. You can allow circumstances in our lives to chasten that and punish that, but you can also allow circumstances to come into our lives so that you can demonstrate your power and your might and your glory. And Lord, if there is anyone that is struggling right now in understanding who you are, may you impress upon each of us that you are God and that you can do what you want for whatever purpose you want. We are grateful that you made us thinking people, that you allow us an ability to choose, to make decisions. But ultimately, we must recognize you are the supreme being and that you ultimately get to choose. May our view of you be bigger today as we see Jesus a little clearer through this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.